Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And Job 10, verse 8, your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me?
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. And you can have a seat. As you know, a lot of us went to Israel this past spring, and some of us spent a lot of time in airports. And I got to be honest with you, I had a lot of thoughts that went through my mind as I was in these airports, and one of them was, God, you sure made a lot of different people, and some of them are real strange. And then I went in the bathroom and looked in the mirror, and I thought, you know, you're pretty strange too. You don't have to travel around the world to recognize that God likes variety, right? Everything in this world God made, and nothing is a copy. I mean, every tree is different. Every plant is different. And every animal is different. Certainly every human being is different. There's nobody like you in this entire world. Every snowflake, you know, you've heard of that illustration. Every snowflake is different. Today we're starting a sermon series on serving. And the passage that Sarah read, you know, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In other words, the Bible says that God made you. He made you. And then 139, it says, for you created my inmost being. You know, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm wonderful, fearfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Notice it says that God, he created me. He made me. He formed me. He saw me. He shaped me. He knit me together. He put me together, and God planned. He ordained every day of my life before I was even born. And I tell you, that's why abortion is wrong. Abortion short circuits a human being that God had planned from creation. And the Bible says that I formed you. I thought you up before you were even created or conceived. It's a human being that God created. And then Job 10:8, your hands in the NIV, your hands shaped me and made me. Did you know that you were handmade by God? Every one of you. Handcrafted. You're not on the assembly line. God was intricately and intimately involved in the specifics of creating you. What does that mean? It means you're not an accident. It means God chose every detail of your life, even the stuff that you don't like. Even things that you consider a weakness, he chose it for you. And after God made you, what did he do? He broke the mold. When God made Adam, he broke the mold. When God made Eve, he broke the mold. Adam looked at Eve and said, honey, you're the only woman in the world for me. And he was right. He was absolutely right. Nobody else will ever be exactly like you. And you're never going to find anybody with your thumbprint or with your fingerprint or footprint or voice print or eye print. You're never going to find anybody with the exact combination of your personality, with the exact combination of your experiences and all the things that God has given to make you, you. You are unique. And we all have a shape. And we have a shape that makes you, you. And let's say shape stands for different things of our life, like the S. The S in shape would stand for spiritual gifts. And the Bible teaches a lot of things that happen to us when we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And one of the things that happens is that we receive the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit gives life to our dead spirits, we have spiritual gifts. Like any gift, you have to take time to unwrap it. And when you unwrap it, then you can put it to use. And I think there's over 20 spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. And I don't think that's exhaustive at all. And each and every one of us is gifted by God for His glory. Not for ourselves, but for His glory. And we need to understand what we are gifted to do. So S is for spiritual gifts. And then the H in shape stands for your heart. You could say, it's another word, stands for your passion. You know, what do you get excited about? You know, what puts the quiver in your liver, right? What's the thing that gets you up in the morning? What turns your crank? There are certain things that you're passionate about. So my question today is, what are you passionate about? You know, we need to unlock that passion for God's glory as we go through this series during the month of August. S is for spiritual gifts, and H is for heart. And then the A is for ability. You know, what natural ability has God given you? You have certain abilities, maybe 500, 600, maybe 700 of them. You know, we need to use them for God's glory. You know, abilities are given to all people when they were created, whether you're believers or not. And that's why I look at some people and I say, boy, that guy, that guy or that gal, they'd make a great Christian. They would be a great force in the kingdom of God if they would just use those abilities that they have for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. And then the P in shape is for personality. You know, how has God wired me? I mean, we're all different. Some of us in this room are very competitive, and some of us are very cooperative. And some of us are extroverts, right? And some of us are introverts. And some of us are, you know, like self-expressive, while others are just self-controlled. And some of us in this room just love variety, while others in the room just love to be around routine. And so a lot of times God takes a man and a woman, doesn't he, in a marriage, and he puts, you know, it puts you with an introvert, or you know, an extrovert, you know, together. So he puts routine and variety together. How has God wired you? You know, don't try to be an extrovert if you're an introvert. Don't try to be an introvert if you're an extrovert. Just be the best introvert you can be for the glory of God. So S, spiritual gifts; H for heart; A for ability; P for personality; and the E in shape is for experiences. Now, we've all had different experiences in life. It doesn't matter if you were raised like in a Beaver Cleaver household or the Munsters household. God can use everything, and He can and He wants to, the positive and the painful, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You're probably thinking, well, what if I've messed up? You know, can God really use me after I've messed up? Well, look at the people in the Bible. They're all messed up, and God uses them anyway. It doesn't mean what they have done was acceptable, but He uses people. Let me give you a list. Like Job, he was bankrupt. Noah was drunk. Abraham, too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair, and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were too young. And David, he had an affair. And he was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Remember Peter? He denied Christ. Remember the disciples? They fell asleep while they were praying. Martha, she worried all the time about everything. Zacchaeus, he was too small and he was a cheat, a tax collector. Lazarus, he was dead. No more excuses, right? God can use you and He can redeem your past because you aren't the message. You're the messenger, right? So why should I even care about my shape? Why should I even care about how God made me totally unique, different from anybody else in this world? Well, let me give you four reasons. First of all, because my shape reveals God's purpose for me. The way you find out what God wants you to do with your life is to discover how He shaped you. And the better you understand that, the more clear what God wants you to do with your life will be. You know, architects have a phrase that goes like this: form follows function. And I checked it out with Blake. And he said, he even gave me the name of the guy that came up with that phrase. Form follows function. All architects know this. Form follows function. What that means is you tell me what you want the building to be used for, and then I'll tell you how to form it. Tell me what the function is, and then I'll tell you how to build it. I mean, if you want the function to be a church, then you build it one way. If you want it to be a cafeteria or another building, you build it another day. If you want it to be a school or maybe a theater or a business or an office, then you go in a different direction. Form follows function. That's how it works in architecture. But with human beings, you know what? It's the exact opposite. In human beings, function follows form. In other words, figure out how God formed me and made me and shaped me, and then I'll know what his purpose is for my life. Figure out how he formed me, and then I'll know his will for the rest of my life. And if I figure out how he wired me up, that'll give me a pretty good clue as to what he expects me to do. And that's why knowing your shape really is so important. God says this in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." You know, God set Jeremiah apart before he was even born. Before you came out of your mother, before you saw the light of day, God had all these plans designed for you. And he says to Jeremiah, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And did you know that God had something in mind for you before you were born? He already had decided what he wanted you to do with your life. And here's the thing, God won't force you to do his plan. I mean, you can waste your life. You can blow your life. You can use it at all kinds of personal, self-centered things and totally miss God's plan and purpose for your life. In fact, a lot of people do. And that's a tragedy. That's why they're so frustrated. I think that's why they're so lonely. And that's why, you know, they feel so depressed, because they're trying to do their thing and be something that somebody else wants them to be rather than what God wanted them to do and to be. And God says, before you're even born, I set you apart. Holy plans for you. He had stuff in mind for us. So why else should I care about my shape? Not only does it reveal God's purpose, but it equips me to serve him. God equips you to serve him through your shape, the way he made you. The Bible says in Isaiah 49, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, and he commissioned me." God has a mission for you. He has commissioned you to do. And God says, "I shaped you to serve me. I made you for a mission. I formed you." There's a life mission that God has for you that nobody else on the planet can do. Nobody else may even know about it, but it's what God wants you to do with your life. You maybe have missed that mission. Maybe you miss serving God. I'm saying, hey, you know, during the month of August, let's figure this out. Let's make the rest of your life be the best of your life. Let's not blow it for all your life. So you've messed up a few years, but now you're going to find your shape and how God made you and serve God and find your mission and do what God made you to do and be. And God will never ask you to do anything really in life that he hasn't already given you the ability to do. So look at your abilities and see, hey, you know, I'm good at that. Or that's what God wants me to do. So knowing your shape reveals God's purpose for me. It equips you to serve him. Why else should I care really about the way God made me or my shape? Three, because life is a test. I mean, this is a big one. You need to know your shape because it is a preparation for eternity. You know, life is a preparation for the next life in heaven when you're going to spend millions and millions and trillions of years there. On this side, you're only going to spend 80 or 100 years, and God says, this is a test. I'm testing you to see what you will do with what you've been given on earth, and based on that, I'm going to determine what I give you to do in heaven for eternity. And one day, you're going to stand before God, and he's going to ask you a couple questions. And sometime within the next 100 years, you're going to stand before God. When you stand before him, he's going to give you a final exam. And my job as your pastor is to help you prepare for that exam. Fortunately, God wants you to pass it. And he's already told us the answers. In other words, it's an open book test. The first question God is going to ask you is this: what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? He's not going to ask if you're Catholic or Pentecostal or Baptist or Buddhist or Jewish or Muslim. He's not going to ask you what religion you were. He's going to ask, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? I sent him to the earth to be your Savior. He died on the cross for you. Did you accept that, or did you just kind of blow it off? Did you accept what I sent him to do? You know, to give forgiveness, to give salvation, to give you a ticket to heaven. The answer is, I accepted Jesus as your son. I repented of my sin. I repented of going my own way. And I trusted in Jesus Christ. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I accepted Jesus and what he did for me. He did something on the cross for me that I can't do. He lived a life that I can't live. And he died a death that I cannot die. Those verses that I prayed, he was rich and he became poor. He knew no sin and he became sin. This is the gospel. And that's the answer to get you into heaven, that you've accepted and trusted in Christ. All the works on earth will do nothing to get us to heaven. What did you do with my son? Either you have Christ or you don't. And that's the first question. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Now, the second question is not about salvation, but it's about our stewardship of life. What did you do with what you were given? That's the second question. That's going to determine not whether you get into heaven, but what are you going to do after you get there? And I think Jesus told a number of stories and parables in which he said that your rewards in heaven, your role in heaven and your responsibility in heaven will be based on what you do with what you've been given here. You know, what did you do with what you've been given? What did you do with the talent I gave you? What did you do with the freedom I gave you? What did you do with the health I gave you? What did you do with the family that I gave you? What did you do with the relationships? What did you do with the network? What did you do with the education that you were given? What did you do with your spiritual gift and with your passion and with your ability and with your personality and with all the experiences that you've gone through in life? Did you use them on yourself? Or did you use them for my purposes? And that's what we're talking about in this sermon series. And God says, if you're faithful in what I gave you here on earth, and I didn't give you a whole lot. I didn't give you a whole lot of money. I didn't give you a whole lot of everything. I gave you a little bit. I gave you a talent. I didn't give you all the talent in the world, but I gave you a little bit. I gave you some interest. I gave you some abilities. I gave you personality. And if you're faithful in the little I gave you, then I can trust you greater, with a greater role and responsibility and greater rewards in heaven. And if you're not faithful in that little stuff, I can't trust you in heaven, because life, this life, is a test. And I think God teaches it over and over in the Bible. In fact, Psalm says this: from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. In other words, you know, God, he's watching us. Remember that song, you know, way back when Bette Midler used to sing, you know, from a distance, right? God is watching us. I mean, I think she got it half right. God is watching, but he's not watching from a distance. He's right here. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus, he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's up close and personal. He's intimately interested in every single detail of your life. How many hairs came out of your head and washed down the shower drain this morning? He knows that. God said every hair on your head is numbered, and he knows when you've lost a few. And God is watching you here on earth. Why is he watching? To see what you do with your shape, everything that he's given you. Jesus said this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, in other words, the stuff that I gave you here on earth, who will trust you with true riches, true spiritual riches that go on forever and ever in eternity? And if you haven't handled what I gave you on earth What are you going to do in heaven? I mean, this is a test. Testing, 1, 2, 3. It's very important that you know your shape. Why should I care? It reveals God's purpose for me. It equips me to serve him, and life is a test. And then number 4, the fourth reason, because it shows God's glory. When you use your shape and you do what God made you to do, it not only makes you feel good, but you know, I think in some way it makes God smile. Irenaeus, he was a great Christian leader in the first century. He gave this famous quote. He said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." The glory of God is the human being fully alive. You know what makes God smile? He looks down, he sees a guy using his talents and that he gave him for his glory, and he goes, you know, that's my boy. I made him to be a salesman, or I made him to be an accountant or an evangelist or an electrician, or I made him to be an engineer. I wired him to be an athlete. I wired him to be this entrepreneur, and he's doing what I made him to do. That's my boy. And he looks down at that woman, and he says, you know, I made her, you know, to do this or this or that, and she's doing it. That makes me very happy because I'm the creator. And that's what I wired her to do and be, and she's doing it, and it makes me smile. And anytime something fulfills the purpose it was intended to fulfill, I think it brings glory to God. You know, how does a knife bring glory to God? You know, if you were a knife. A knife, it can be used, its purpose is to cut, right? A knife. And when you take a knife and you try to use it for something else, like, you know, screwing in a screw, as a screwdriver, then you're misusing or you're abusing that knife. What I'm saying is everything you have in your life, it's a total gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. Coming down from the Father of lights, right? Everything. It could be either used or it could be abused. Every gift of God could be used or misused and abused, like sex. When sex is used the way God intended between a man and a woman and between a husband and a wife, that brings glory to God. And I think God goes, that's what I made him to do. But sex can also be misused, can it? And it can be abused, and that dishonors God. Money can be used to bring honor to God when it's used wisely, and money can also be misused or abused, and it brings dishonor to God. Time can be used to honor God, or it can be misused and abused. We abuse our time and waste it, and it doesn't bring glory and honor to God. Everything in life can be used or abused. It's all a gift from God. It's all good, but it's used or abused. And God says, I'm testing you to see what you're going to do with what I gave you. And I think there are eternal consequences in everything you do. Eternal consequences, rewards and roles and responsibilities. You know, God is saying, I want you to bring me glory. What about people? You know, I think when people like you and me fulfill their purpose, they bring glory to God. And here's the problem. As human beings, we don't think like God. We think, you know, only the real bright people and the real beautiful people are important. They're worth a lot, but those of us who aren't bright and beautiful, we're not worth a lot. And you know what? You're dead wrong. Where does it say that in the Bible? Does it say God loves some people more than others, or that God says some are worth more than others? No, whether you are contributing in some giant way or contributing in some small little way, or you're sick and you're not contributing at all, you have the same value in God's eyes. God says, I made you for my benefit, not for the opinions of other people. Listen to Isaiah 43. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, you were made for God's glory. That's why you're alive. God made you to enjoy you and to love you and to watch you and to bring pleasure to himself. And why am I emphasizing this point? Because there's a whole group of people out there today who are basically saying that the only people that matter in life are those who are really smart, really beautiful, and really athletic. Those are the people that matter, and the rest of you, well, tough luck. And only the superstars matter in life, and that's what our society says, and they're more important than you, and they're wrong. I mean, some even question, you know, what about these older folks who are in rest homes? My mom's in a rest home. You know, they say, well, they're not making any contribution to society. They're not doing any good. Why don't we just do that euthanasia? Let's just knock them off. Let's just kill them. Let's get rid of them. They're just taking up money on the tax rolls. My mom ran out of money about 3 years ago. They're not making any contribution. Have you ever thought God wants them alive because he just wants to love them? They're alive not to give anything back to society, but to teach us to learn to love unconditionally. God says, I love them, and I determined the day that they will die before they were even born. I don't want you to short-circuit that time. They'll die when I want to bring them on to heaven, but I want them here, and I have a purpose, and maybe the purposes are just for him to love them, you know, and for us to be unselfish and love people who can't really help us back. What about people who are laying in a hospital and they're in this like vegetable state? You know, she's just a vegetable. You know, do you think God loves that person any less? No. Do you think God has a plan for their life? Yes. We don't just pull the plug on that person. I mean, who said? Maybe God wants them alive just to love them and maybe to teach us or to teach you or teach me unselfishness. See, all life is sacred. And it's the mentality of some lives matter more that actually caused the Holocaust. And that was the mentality of Hitler. And some people are more important than others, they would say. So we'll just wipe out the weak, and we'll wipe out the sick, and we'll wipe out the aged or people who disagree with us. Today we even see it in young couples. We have a child, they're expecting, they hear, well, I hate to tell you this, but they might have a birth defect. And the people say, well, maybe we should abort then. If everybody who had a defect was aborted, guess what? You would have been aborted. Because you have defects. And so do I. And everybody is handicapped. And you just don't admit it, right? You have emotional handicaps. You have some fears that you won't even talk to your wife about or your husband about. They scare you to death. And you have some emotional handicaps, some mental handicaps. You're not as smart as everybody else. And you have some physical handicaps. Have you learned that not everything in your body works? Mine's starting to make noises. You know, everything's making noises. And, you know, that's why I'm not in the Olympics. We all have defects. We all have some problems. Who makes the decision that your defect isn't big enough to get rid of? Do you know a family who has special needs children? You know, maybe an autistic child, mentally undeveloped child, a physically handicapped child, did they love that child less? No, they love that child more. More. They love that child more. The Bible said that God loves the weak and the infirmed and the special needs person. We need them in our lives to learn unselfishness. We must always protect the sanctity of life. God doesn't love them any less. Maybe you've never considered that God loves that child, that special needs child, just because he wants to show his love to them. They're not contributing the way, you know, the superstar is or the magna cum laude person is. You're valuable no matter who or what you are, and so is every child, and so is every elderly person. And the Bible tells us that God he's responsible. God accepts responsibility for some defects. Did you know that? Not the problems in our lives that we bring on ourselves because of overeating or smoking or drinking too much or taking drugs, but, you know, the genetic weaknesses that you didn't have a choice in. You know, you just inherited them. You know what God says sometimes? Maybe not for everyone, but sometimes he says, I'm responsible. I mean, have you ever read Exodus 4? I mean, it's a tough verse for some people. The Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? What? I just thought Satan did all those things. Read it. Does God love the blind person any less than the seeing person? Of course not. And God says, I take responsibility because I have a bigger perspective than any little pea-brain human, and I can see what you can't see, and I love them. I love them as much as the person who's the all-star, the prom queen, the Super Bowl champion. And that's good news, because God made you unique. And he made you an original. And originals are more important than copies. And what are you doing with what you've been giving? God isn't going to compare you with anybody else, but he's going to compare you with your potential. And so how should I respond to how God has made me? How should I respond to my shape? You know, just a couple of words. One, I think, is acceptance. Acceptance means to believe that, you know, Father knows best, God knows best. And when he made me, he knew what he was doing. I believe that God knows best. And it all comes down to a matter, I think, of trust. Do I believe that God made a mistake when he made me? Or do I trust him knowing that he's got a plan for my life? Do I believe in his sovereignty? Actually, when you say, God, I don't like me. There are things I don't like. I wish I were different. I wish I had a different color of hair. I wish I had a different color of skin. I wish I were taller, shorter, fatter, skinnier. I wish I had more talent. I wish I could do that. I wish I looked like him. I wish I had her smarts. I wish I had her intelligence. And on, you're basically saying, God, you know, you really blew it. God, you goofed up big time when you made me. Everybody else is okay, but you goofed up when you made me. When you reject yourself, in essence, you are rejecting God. Because he's your creator. And when you don't accept yourself, I think it's rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's saying, God, I know better than you. You should have made me different with a different set of strengths and a different set of weaknesses. God says, no, I made you exactly to be you because I want you to be you with both your strengths and your weaknesses. Both of them can give glory to me. And if you'll just start doing what I made you to do instead of trying to be like everybody else, to, you know, please your parents or your girlfriend or your whoever, boyfriend, whatever, you just be what I made you to be. It's actually kind of arrogant to reject yourself. In fact, if you read Romans 9, a powerful statement in here, it says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? He's the potter. We're the clay. Whenever we doubt God's love, whenever we doubt God's wisdom, I tell you what, we always get into trouble. And the root behind all of your problems is that you don't trust God. You don't really believe that God loves you. You don't believe that he's really has your best interest at heart. You wish he had made you something different. As a result, there's this spirit of bitterness in your life that keeps you frustrated, and it keeps you from being all the man or woman or young person that God meant for you to be. You were custom designed by God. Remember what was read at the beginning of the service? Psalm 133, verse 13. You created me. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Acceptance. And then the second word is refocus. Sometimes we need to refocus and develop what's on the inside rather than focusing what's on the outside. And that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks, you know, during August. We're going to try to focus on developing the inside of us. Nobody can disagree that in our society, we're obsessed with outward appearance. It's on every television show, magazine, newspaper, every movie. People spend millions of dollars to work on the outside. You know, we go to spas and, you know, all kinds of makeup and kinds of clothes and everything, you know, get all gussied up in order to look good. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but that's our focus. And they don't spend any time on the inside. It's all that external and nothing internal. And yet God says, remember way back in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Listen, I know it's August, you know, but I believe Satan is going to do everything he can to keep you out of church for the next 5 weeks, because this is powerful material if you think about it. It can change your life because it's the Word of God. Don't miss. You don't have to. Very important. Maybe you know somebody at work, or maybe you know a guy or a gal at work who is really going through all kinds of trouble or struggling in some way, and they're not connected with a church body, and they're having a hard time maybe with family or something, and you can tell that they're not really, you know, stable. They're kind of insecure and not confident. Invite them. Invite them here. Don't come back next Sunday without bringing somebody else. Bring somebody with you. You know, do something good for somebody and bring them to church with you. My goal for you in this series is to help you to be a confident person in Christ. I'm not talking about secular confidence. I know a lot of people, and I don't know very many confident people. I really don't. Most people I know are kind of masking insecurity. I don't know many people who are that confident. But when you know who you are and how God made you and your shape, I think this, you know, this is what God made me to be. I like me and God likes me. And if you don't like me, that's your problem, right? I want to help you to become a confident man and woman, a confident young person. My goal at the end of this series is that you'll be able to say like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The way God made me. Let's pray. Father, I know that there's a lot of people here in this worship service today who maybe have never really accepted themselves. I mean, there are parts of their life, the way they look or the way they act, their talents, whatever, their background, they just don't like it. They've rejected themselves. And Lord, we know that that's really a rejection of you. It's doubting that you know best. It's doubting that you love us. It's wishing that we were copies of somebody else instead of an original. Help them to take the steps of healing, God, during this month of August. Help them, Lord, to be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to say, God, I'm available to you just the way you made me, to serve you and to bring honor and glory so that we can serve the Lord with gladness. And now I invite you to pray in your heart in agreement with a prayer or something like this. Dear God, I'm sorry I haven't accepted myself. I realize that that means I haven't accepted you. I've rejected your creation. And God, I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you made me for a purpose. Thank you for loving me, creating me, making me an original that's worthy and worthwhile and lovable, even though I'm in desperate need of redemption because of my sin. But I accept how you made me. I receive your love. And if you've never accepted God's salvation today, say something like this in your heart. Jesus, I'm accepting you into my life. I'm repenting of my sin and going my own way, but I accept you, Jesus, into my life. I'm accepting your love. I want to follow you and your purpose for me. I'm accepting your forgiveness and what you did for me on the cross. I want to learn to know and to love you. Help me to develop what's on the inside of me. Help me in the weeks ahead to discover my shape so that I can know your purpose for me, so I can serve you better. So that I can pass the test of life, so I can show your glory. I want my life to bring a smile to your face, God. Thank you for loving me. I want to learn to love you more. And Lord, as we move into this service of Holy Communion, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known to us again in the breaking of the bread. In Jesus' name. Amen.